Well, we'll see what we can get done here tonight. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15? Romans chapter 15. And what I want to do is I want to read through the entire section that deals with the godly thinking that we're dealing with from verse 8 through 21. So let's begin in verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause will I confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And we'll stop right there. All right, before we get underway this evening, a little special music is in order. You want some special music, or just skip it? Okay, we'll do it. Tell you what. Are these things, is this thing getting put out, or we're not going to have problems with this, are we? So do you? Okay. All right. Well, I'll tell you what. I just need I need some Rock of Ages. Jimmy Fortune. I like him. Some of them do, some of them don't. Some of the ones that we have lyrics on, I do in PowerPoint. That's just one of my absolute favorite hymns of all time. I mean, there's nothing doctrinally wrong in that hymn. Nothing. And plus, I love Jimmy Fortune. Love his voice. He sang tenor with the Statler Brothers for years and years and years. Plus, he's a Virginian. And he not only a Virginian, but he's from the most beautiful place on earth. He's from the Shenandoah Valley, and he lived where all the Statlers are from, Stanton. I think he was born originally on the east coast of Virginia, but then lived there in Stanton, which is kind of in the heart of the valley. So, a lot of meaning for that for me in that anyway. All right. Mark, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity to gather ourselves together around your word. We're thankful that we can hold this word in our hands because of it. We can live a life that has eternal meaning and eternal purpose. We thank you for the certainty of your words and the hope and comfort that they provide as we go about our daily lives. While we fail so many times, we have your Son who makes intercession for us on our behalf, and the Spirit that leads us through this word. What comfort that provides to us, all because of your grace. We thank you for the time that's gone into the preparation of this word, and ask that these things might be clearly presented and understood by each of us exactly as you intend. We just ask these things, Father, in Christ's name, we pray.
All right. Well, this evening, as we did, we read through the entire section that's dealing with the godly thinking. All of us here are very familiar with what's going on as we now face the final words of our Heavenly Father to us in the book of Romans. As we exit the book, the things that he's going to say are going to be to ensure that the foundational establishment that we have will remain sound and in the face of the kind of opposition and resistance that we're going to face, and that prepares us properly for the establishment of all the doctrine that is to be built upon Romans' foundation. And this first of twofold ways in which the Father talks to us is in Romans 15:8 through 16:16. And as we have often said, our Father's going to say some necessary things to us to give us some ability to be able to confidently go on and get the rest of our sonship education and edification as that young man. And it's going to address the aspects of godliness. Godly thinking section, it's going to have another section on godly living and conduct and behavior, and then it's going to have a third section on godly labor. The godly thinking and actually the thinking, living, and labor of this first section is all broken up into three parts. And we just got through dealing with part A, and now we're moving to part B, and that's going to be verses 14, 15, and 16. So let's just read those verses once again. Verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of three things here, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and then able to also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable," and then very important last phrase here, "being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." And that is going to be another legal matter, so to speak. It's going to be a matter of credentials for the Apostle Paul and his ministry and what he's doing today. And there's going to be eight of them. There are eight things that go to this sanctified of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost sanctifying the offering up of the Gentiles. There's going to be eight of those things mentioned in the remaining scriptures that we have there. So that's just a preview of coming attractions. So now we move again to part B of our Father's godly thinking that's going to still provide us with that ability to go on and get the rest of our sonship edification and education as the young man. And that's going to be now dealing with, as you see on the board, godly thinking regarding Paul's distinctive ministry and apostleship. I mean, you've got to admit, that's a pretty bold thing for anybody to say, that I should be, I'm the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Well, who do you think you are, Paul? Well, that's what he's presenting, who he thinks he is and who God thinks he is. There are some matters that go along with Paul's distinctive ministry and apostleship in this dispensation of grace in which we now live, that we are to have some further thinking of our Heavenly Father on these matters. And again, as I've said, I call these, and that may not be the best way to describe it, but it's the way I describe it. There is a great deal of, I call them legal matters. They're matters of certification, of credentials, of authority, of authenticity, of genuineness. And these are very important matters because, especially as sitting as Roman saints, the remainder of our whole godly edification is entrusted to this man and through his pen and the letters that he is going to write. And especially for Romans at that time when the more excellent way had not come, when the Word of God was not complete yet, there were some matters they need to have very firmly settled in their mind, because there was going to always be, and there always was, opposition and strong opposition to saying that this rogue Pharisee who went nuts and people thought he was mad is the man to whom the remainder of the Word of God is going to be written. And so these are some very important matters to us. And some of the more finer details, I think, are going to be things that make it so that our understanding of rightly dividing the word of truth and our understanding of rightly dividing with Paul is going to not only be very solid, but there's not going to be any blurring of the lines, which is very important. This is what most Bible teachers do today. They'll look at Paul, and there's some things that Paul says that they just absolutely have to deal with if they're going to teach anything Paul says. But they blur it up with Israel's program, and so it makes a mangled mess out of things. But there are a great deal of these matters that our Father's going to make us aware of here, and matters that both give evidence of the legal right for God making this dispensational change occur in the first place, and that he did, and also that he did when he saved and raised up the Apostle Paul in Acts 9. But also, we're now going to be given some godly thinking concerning, as I say, the legal credentials of Paul's distinctive ministry and apostleship during this dispensation of grace, this present dispensation of grace in which we live. And again, well, in fact, let me go back to where I was, because I wanted to go to this. Now, I know this might be hard to see, but I tried to scooch all the verses that we dealt with over here in part A, these seven verses all over here. And that's part A that we've been talking about for many, many Bible classes, probably many, many months. We haven't been in that a year, I don't think, but it's been a long time. But now we're getting ready for part B, verses 14 through 16. And as I just said, these are going to deal with godly thinking regarding Paul and his ministry and apostleship in this dispensation of grace. And we've got three verses that we're going to be dealing with. And as we dealt with, as this chart pointed out, when we were dealing with verses 8 through 13, that's part A of the godly thinking, he basically calls on you to look in time past. Verse 8 looks out there when the Lord's earthly ministry was taking place, what he was. I say that Jesus Christ was, he's not now, but he was a minister of the circumcision to confirm for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then he moves us out to the time yet to come when God resumes and fulfills his program with Israel, and those four quotations of Gentile expectation is there. That's not what's happening today. There's important information that we need to have there that helps us be solid in our stand, to stick with what our fathers taught us, because he is absolutely unmovable on this. And there is no wiggle room to understand where you are and what's going on today and mix that up. There's no wiggle room with our Father. And he's making us understand that very clearly. So now, if we were to take that all off the board, we come to part B, verses 14, 15, and 16, and now that is what is going on now. So we've dealt with time past, we've dealt with to come, now we're going to deal with this but now dispensation of the grace of God of what is going on right now with Paul as the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So I can't stress enough, and I'll try to bore in on some of these as we go through them, even when it comes to matters that we're going to deal with in part C of the godly thinking, when we're going to talk about matters that deal with the ministry Paul had with signs and miracles and wonders and some of the things that were, those are all matters that have a legal tinge to them as well that give us real hardcore proof that we are properly handling the word of truth and rightly dividing the word of truth when we rightly divide it with Paul. We're not rightly dividing it with the Old and New Testament. We're rightly dividing it with Paul. And the reason I stress this is that it's all being, everything that the Father's doing now is with the understanding that these are all going to come under assault. The kind of attacks and assaults and opposition there's going to be and concerning our properly handling of God's word as we rightly divide with Paul. So really what you've got going on here is that even though we have said that the Father's going to say some things to his sons at the end of the book of Romans in that twofold manner, and I still think that's a right way to look at it, that one manner providing you with the ability to go on and get the rest of your sonship education there in 15:8 through 16:16, but secondly, he's going to say some things in preparation for you to meet and to successfully meet and deal with the opposition you're going to get during the rest of your sonship education. You will never get away from that. It's only going to increase, and you're never going to have any real respite from it. You're going to live the rest of your life out under the auspices of the evil man and the strange woman. And so under that whole satanic policy of evil. And that deals with, of course, chapter 16, verses 17 through 27. But the truth is, even though that's broken up into kind of a twofold aspect, my understanding is that the more and more that I think about this, pretty much everything that the Father says to us as sons here in Romans 15:8 to the end of the book has to do with our meeting and dealing with assaults and attacks and opposition to our doctrine that our Father has given and taught to us so far. And it's going to come from what we've come to know as basically we've dealt a lot with the evil man. And these two expressions, evil man, strange woman, of course, occur back in the book of Proverbs that we picked up upon when we went back there to just see the format for how a son is taught and trained and educated. And now we're going to be dealing with most of all what we've come to know as the strange woman. And it's interesting that in connection with everything that's going to come our way from the adversary himself, it's basically broken down in those twofold personifications. They're depicted as a man and a woman relationship. I find that fascinating. And you can't imagine, you need to really begin to think about that. That when it comes to those that twofold way that the adversary's policy of evil are going to bring about the attacks and bring us under the sufferings of Christ, it's pretty much going to be based upon, God saw fit to base it upon, a man and woman relationship. And there's characteristics, we call it the evil man, and we just so commonly pass it off and think of it the way we always talked about it, but It's an evil man. There are manly distinctions within that whole part and portion of the policy of evil. And the strange woman, there are very much womanly aspects and attributes to that particular attack. You're going to be attacked by a man and by a woman. And as a matter of fact, those very matters are played out in real life. There's some implications to this that are incredible and make sense as to why Paul says what he does later on, especially in the pastoral epistles, when he talks about the elder men and the women in the church and the way they live and the way they conduct themselves and the ministry that they have to the younger boys and girls in a local assembly. There's very few marriages that a woman is able to understand her role is wisdom. She is going to be the living personification of wisdom, godly wisdom. There's some really far-reaching matters of either godliness or ungodliness in connection with the roles of a man and a woman. Well, in the past, we've defined the evil man and strange woman. We've dealt with them in some detail. And we basically, what do we say the evil man represents? Very brief, very just in a nutshell. Yeah. He represents the evil, the natural evil and godliness of this world, and or the, what we commonly call the course of this world, which is not a good thing at all. The course of this world is wholly evil. And that evil man represents that. It represents the policy of evil actually works in both, but the evil man and the course of this world is fueled by the policy of evil. They don't know it. They're unaware of it by all intents and purposes. And by this point, it's been fueled so much that the course of this world, fueled by the adversary's policy of evil, almost has a life of its own. It's one of the nearest things to what scientists call perpetual motion. It just is going to be, and it perpetually gets worse. But it moves, it has a movement and a moving and a shaking almost without the adversary contributing anything to it anymore. It just is it's in this evolution of ungodliness that is just almost perpetual. But then you have the strange woman. And what is the strange woman, basically? Yeah, and it's good that I hear a couple things. Corrupt wisdom, the wisdom of this world. Religion, corrupt religion. And that's all true. She represents an opposing spiritual and or religious system generated by the policy of evil, the satanic policy of evil. So we commonly have said that the evil man represents the natural evil ungodliness of this world and or the course of this world. The strange woman represents an opposing spiritual and or religious system generated by the satanic policy of evil. Now, I want you to know something. Those two definitions are way, way too overly simplified. They are very oversimplification of what those two entities are. And sometimes an oversimplification can create some big problems. So I want you to always remember that those are good, that's right and fine to be able to identify them that way. But what we need to be able to do is realize how that is just an extreme simplification of it. And there's a lot more that you can say about both of those. And we were able to gain a much better understanding and appreciation for both the evil man and strange woman as we've gone through Romans. I know Katie's not here tonight, but I know we went over that, and we've actually gone over it on several occasions where we've gone back to the book of Proverbs and we've looked at some things in further detail and kind of got a